No? Thank you. This can be the last of our series on one anothering. That doesn't mean that it's the end of our one anothering, at least I hope. I hope our one anothering continues on. But I want to conclude it this week. And as we conclude, anticipate what's coming ahead. And I meant to give in advance. To take that tool through the week and praying that as you go on one anothering, sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes there's a situation that comes up, we just don't have it, but God has it. And if we have filled ourselves with the reality of God's word, we will be able to pray through and pray for others and stand in others' presence through the Psalms. So I don't know how long it'll take me. If I took one psalm a week, I'd be with you a really long time. I probably won't do that, but I do want to take you through a good number of the psalms at least and encourage you to pray through them in the week and encourage you as well to think through them as we do it together. But this morning, as we conclude our series on one anothering, I want to, as you have, if you weren't paying attention, I woke you up a little bit ago, about encouraging each other. So we're going to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to ask you to rise as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the most of the chapter. But I'll end at the 23rd verse. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace, security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So, then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those that get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Jesus Christ in you. And don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, gather us now as your people, before you and in your arms. Would you hold our weakness? Hold us in the darkness of our day, that we might see your light. Hold us together, Father, that we might know the joy of being together in your presence. Give to us the privilege of not only hearing your word, but having it explode in our hearts. Father, come, enable us to see Jesus, to dwell in his presence now, to dwell in the joy of your word, that in Christ we might understand it and we might apply it to our lives. Father, thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, if it's about encouraging, let me ask you some questions. What encourages you? Now, you know, if I just ask that question that way, you think, well, what encourages me for what? So I want to ask a few more questions. What encourages you to eat too much or too little? What encourages you to keep a habit or to change the habit? What encourages you to speak or to be silent? To complain or to help? To hold a grudge or to resolve the grudge? What encourages you to do it? Just think through your own life and through the pieces in your own life that bring those things to change. The habits of our mind are often difficult things to change, and we need encouragement. God gives us encouragement, and he speaks to us about how to encourage each other. It's not difficult to think of some of the negative things that encouraging does, and there's no shortage of them. If you were looking at the news this week, or some of the news in some of the places, depending what channel you watch or what channel you listen to, we had a reminder that on January 6th there were encouraging words spoken by somebody in high regard who brought about a march on the Capitol. Encouragement, right? Not all encouragement's good. We can encourage people to do the wrong things. Our lack of encouragement to stop some things may also be destructive. So we actually have to be careful in thinking through what is encouragement. How do we use it? How does God want us to use it? And how does he use it in our lives together? Now, there are probably a number of things that I will think about this little balloon thing that may have already come to your mind, but if it didn't, I'm going to open it up because this is about encouraging each other. The physics of air is an amazing thing. I'm not a physicist, but I know enough to know that if you put a balloon, as weak as it is, in an enclosed structure, it will support an enormous amount of weight. And you saw it, my enormous weight, standing on five balloons. But if I'd have stood on one balloon, it would have gone. It was contained. And each balloon pressed against another. So our fragility presses against each other. And you think sometimes, well, I want to press against somebody strong, not somebody weak. But what God has designed the church to be is a bunch of weaklings that press against each other. That's who we are. And the church of Jesus Christ is like that, forgive me, garbage bag. And we're all inside of it. And it will bear weight. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Taken alone, we will pop. Don't be alone. Don't let anybody be alone. Pull them into God's bag of mercy. That's just to apply that visual lesson. I want you to think through this text with me. And it's really clear from Scripture that we have wonderful examples that I'm not going to spend time on this morning about encouragement. Barnabas was known by his name as the son of encouragement. And you remember what he did. He encouraged the weak, John Mark, and helped John Mark, who was a runaway, ran away from any kind of trouble, so much so that Paul said, this guy's useless to me. He's an impediment. But he also was an encourager to Paul himself. And so God used this gift of encouragement to build the church of Jesus Christ from early on. And we, don't let that miss you. Encouragement and the gift of encouragement is why I wanted to conclude with this in this series. Is that gift that God builds the church upon. And God has, maybe he makes some that are Barnabas's, but he gives that to each one of you. He gives you the gift of encouragement. Now I want to talk, and I want you to see how this passage of Scripture opens it up, and there are a lot of messages we could see and gather from this particular text, but I'm going to weave only around the theme of encouragement in this text. It's a really, really full text. Paul starts out here giving us the conditions that need encouragement, and he says, I don't need to write to you about it. You already know it, but he writes about it anyway, right? So I don't need to tell you about the situations in our life that need encouragement, but I'm going to anyway, because the text does. There's insecurity. We all feel insecurity. It's what the text says in verse 3. The world says everything is peace, everything is secure, but you know it's not. You feel it. And if you don't feel it, go try to buy something, and you'll feel the insecurity of your dollar that's changing by the day. How do we deal with that insecurity? Encouragement. It seems like a strange conclusion to a universal problem. And yet that's how God pieces this together. So insecurity was clearly something that was alive, that was there. Verse 6 talks about being lulled to sleep. Sort of amazing. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And then on to verse 7, those that sleep, sleep at night. Those that are drunk at night. But we belong to the day, so let's be sober. It's the reminder that when you're sleeping or inebriated, you're not aware. And the things of which you ought to be aware just go right past. When I sleep in my bed at night and I take all my hearing devices out, we can have a constant run of ambulances, and we do, right down Calvert Street to the hospital that's just two blocks away. Does Carl hear any of them? He doesn't hear a single one. He sleeps like a baby. I'm sleeping without my hearing devices. I don't hear any noise. And Debbie wake up and said, oh, the sirens are terrible. I said, no, they were fine. So I was sleeping. She wasn't. Well, that's the point of the text. When we're asleep, we're not aware. We're not aware of the thing. And the church gets lulled to sleep in our society. We have given up on life. We have given up on standards. We no longer will challenge anybody when they go, well, can anything really be true? Oh, well, maybe not. Maybe there's really no truth. I think there might be, don't you? Yes. There is truth. There's absolute truth. And anybody that tells you there isn't any truth has just spoken absolutely, meaning there must be an absolute. Everybody believes it, actually. They actually believe that there is an absolute. And God gives us an absolute truth, but sometimes we fall asleep. Scripture gives us directions. It tells us about marriage. It tells us about sexuality. It tells us about who we are, about our identity. But too often as a church, we just sort of get lulled to sleep with the music that the world plays. of changing definitions, of changing what marriage is, of changing what our identity ought to be, of changing this, of changing. Have you gone to sleep? Don't go to sleep. Because these things are happening around us. Be aware of it. That doesn't mean that the way that we are aware is to angrily react. But we have to be aware. God gives us a standard. And he says, don't go to sleep. So that means we have a responsibility in this time, in this day, in this age, to encourage each other not to go to sleep. Hey, wake up. Have you ever been in a meeting and your wife or your husband nods, sees that you're nodding, and you get a little bump on the knee, a little shake of the elbow? Hey, wake up. Don't go to sleep. Even if you're not listening, don't embarrass me. So it is. So it is a little bit of encouragement sometimes is the help that we need to be able to get through. Verse 9 amplifies this just a little bit more. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose. There's a purpose in our world that God says is only going to be fulfilled by encouraging. And that purpose is not to be angry, but to receive God's salvation. Not to sleep, but to live. Not to die, but to walk forward in his life. That's our purpose. And this text makes it really clear. So if there's a context, the context is of our purpose. The context is of the world in which we live. The context is the struggle that lies around us as individual believers and as a congregation living in our world. And because of that context, we come to verse 11. And 11 through 22, sort of the center of this whole text, really opens up what is true encouragement. And that's simply the way I want you to look at the text this morning with me. Because you probably, like me, often think, well, what can I do or say that would bring encouragement when, and then you fill in the when I hear somebody that's just down and out, when I hear so and I see somebody that is angry, what do I say? How do I respond? Is there one way or are there many ways? And what I want you to see here is that this text opens up many different ways in which we encourage each other. So let's look at them. Verse 11 and verse 14, first of all, is simply where we find this mandate to encourage. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. And verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. So encouragement occurs twice. But both of those words are different in the Greek. They're the same in English, but they're different in the Greek. So I want you to understand that when we're looking at the Greek, we might have different words, but the English combines them. The reason for that is that the Greek words bring out sort of different implications, different shades of the meaning of encouragement. And it implies that there's not one size that fits all. There are different ways that we encourage. There are different things that we do and say that bring encouragement to others. Let me just talk for a moment about the meaning of that. To encourage is to exhort. It's to comfort. The second way that the encourage is used in verse 14 is to speak gently, to console. And actually, one of these words comes from a Greek word that you may have heard in other contexts, which is often translated to confront. Confronting can feel mean. It can feel like we're being a little harsh, a little sharp. But that's not the meaning of confronting in this context or of the Greek word. The confronting that God speaks to us about is a gentle confronting. an encouragement to do something differently. I want to come to that in a moment, but I just want to sort of spread out for you for a moment those two different kinds of definitions of what encouragement is. Let's move on to verse 12. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So the first thing that we do to encourage is simply to respect. It's not necessarily just those that are over you. This is the application that Paul's giving it here. But to respect each other, to respect somebody who's walking alongside of us, to respect somebody that's under us. Respect is one of the ways that we encourage each other. Take away respect, and what do you get? Well, I would like to suggest, and I want not to be political, but I can't help but see the politics of our nation over the last couple of years that has moved us from even a respectful addressing each other to name-calling. As soon as you find, especially in politics, but even in individual personalities, when we start name-calling each other, we've taken away respect. It doesn't matter if it's somebody parallel to us, somebody down, somebody up. We start using names to denigrate somebody. It's the opposite of respect. So the basic of one anothering each other in encouragement is to respect. Without respect, there cannot be any encouragement, appropriate encouragement. So respect is sort of the foundation for that. And that's verse 12. Look at verse 13. It's another tool in the respect toolbox. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work and because of the Lord that is there. Be at peace among you, among yourselves. So if it's not respect, it's at least esteem. What does esteem mean? Well, putting it gently, putting it simply, it would be to praise. To esteem is to place somebody or to speak about somebody that which is appropriate. But it might also be seen in the sense of simply praising somebody. You've done a good job. That is an appropriate thing to have done. That word helped me. That word helped somebody else. It's esteeming each other. So ask yourselves, how do I esteem somebody else? Even if I disagree with them, how do I esteem without having to agree with all the content? You can do it. It is possible. We actually need to practice it more because even in the church, we have different opinions. We have different ways of doing things. So we can practice this esteeming right in the body of Christ. Once we get out into the world that's our context, we have to have those tools sharp, ready in our mouths and in our minds that we can actually do that kind of esteeming that is there. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 gives us another way of encouraging. We urge you, brothers, admonish. Now, that's that Greek word again that looks like confront. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Now, what does it mean to admonish the idle? And what does idle mean? It's not the thing we're worshiping. To idle is simply someone who is not engaged or something that is not engaged. In the good old days of our old cars, we had a neutral gear, and you had to compress your clutch in order to change gears. And the engine was simply idling in neutral gear. Your car wasn't going to go anywhere unless it was on a hill. It would simply stay there. It was idling. And your engine, when it's not engaged to take you someplace, if it's in neutral, it's idling. It's running, but it's not running to put you anywhere. Sometimes in the church, and sometimes we see each other simply idling in place. And the truth is, most churches have a lot of idling energy. That means we're not really engaged. The bigger the church is, the more idling we have in the church, because there's more space for somebody to get lost and say, oh, I think I'll let somebody else do that. I don't want to do that. Oh, that's not me. That's not my place. I just want to stand back for a moment. Well, that sense of standing back, that sense of being disengaged is idling. It doesn't mean that you're worthless. It doesn't mean that you don't have any capacity. It simply means that that capacity is not being engaged. And so what do we do about it? We confront it. Now, there's different ways of confronting it. See? Get busy. That's sort of a parental way of encouraging your children to do their chores when they are idling on the side. They have full energy, and we tend to overstate sometimes how we want. Get busy. No, that's not the tone. That's not the way. That's not the encouraging way. So God has asked us, has commanded us, in fact, here, to figure out how we encourage each other to come out of our idling into active engagement in the church. I hope that little description gives you a better insight about what this is telling us here, what Paul is trying to tell us. So admonishing the idle means, oh, come on, we need you here. Don't stand back. Please come forward. That's the admonition that says it's not good for us, it's not good for you. Stand in. Don't stand out. That was a process that some of you know, I've already mentioned it prior weeks, was a struggle for me and for my grandson as he was facing a school in the midst of COVID. And for him, it was enough just to leave school in the 10th grade. He said, I'm just going to leave. I'm going to get a GED. That's simple. I can get that by rolling out of bed. I don't think so, Andrew. I can. I know other people that have. Just simple. And so he idled himself. Didn't do his homework. Didn't try. And his grades got lower and lower. And he failed farther and farther. So moving him from an idle position, he had the capacity, he had the mind, but he didn't want to engage. Moving him from there to be able to graduate just a couple weeks ago with a B average was enormous. It's not because his capacity changed. It's because he engaged his capacity. That's what God calls us to do as a church. He's the one that gives us the capacity. Now he says, don't idle. And encourage each other that you don't idle. Because that's how I'll build the church. He says, we don't have enough people. We need more people to... No, God gives us the number of people to do the things he wants us to do. And he gives us the gifts to do the things he wants us to do. We may have to change what we do. Encourage so that we might be able to actually engage fully. Let's go to the next one, and that is verse 17. There's an analogy here. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. They're really short verses, 16, 17. Rejoicing. I'll give you the analogy in a minute, but an encouragement is just to rejoice with somebody. And if you don't know what else to say, pray for them. Just pray. That's why we're going to go into praying through the Psalms. If you don't know how else to encourage, just pray for them. Can you rejoice in anything they do? Or do we all have to be like the children's storybook character of Eeyore? Some of you know Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh has been my mascot for many years, and I probably too often am like Eeyore. That's the attitude and the persona that Eeyore has in that children's story. And And then on the other extreme, you've got the bouncing of Tigger all over the place. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Well, A.A. Milne has given us some great, visual pictures of our personalities and how we engage. And when we are coming to encouraging each other, we need neither to be the Eeyore, nor do we need to be the Tigger bouncing all over the place that nobody can get a handle of. How do we actually encourage each other? Well, we do it through rejoicing and praying. Not rejoicing in who I am, but in who you are. Rejoicing in who God is. Rejoicing in what God has given me in Christ. I want to pray for you, because as I pray for you, you will receive the presence of God. I think I've shared about our neighbor that has had 8 years ago stage 4 cancer. She would never allow me to talk about anything spiritual. When she found out I was a minister, it was like she turned the air blue. I think it was particularly for my benefit. The day I found out she had cancer, I simply asked her, I said, "Sue, I'm going to pray for you. Will you let me pray with you right here in the alley?" She swore at me again, but I didn't take it personally, and I did. I prayed for her right there. Sue's cancer has advanced. She's still living, and they're moving, and their lives are a mess. God still has not given to me the opportunity to see her hard heart turn to a human heart of love and mercy. Now, she is a very caring person. She's known throughout the whole community the way I wish every Christian were known. She's engaged in everybody's life. So it seems like she's got everything right, every ideal characteristic, but she doesn't know Christ. And her end is not going to be a happy end. I want Sue to hold on to Christ. All I can do is encourage her. And sometimes all you can do is pray. And from my experience, if somebody won't pray with you, pray for them. But it does work to ask the question I asked. You don't want me to pray with you? I'll pray for you. Meanwhile, can I pray with you now? Oh, all right. If it makes you feel better, go ahead and pray. And in that moment, you're able to bring the presence of Christ alive at that time. Most people won't refuse you if you ask, "Can I pray with you right now?" Especially if they're struggling. Let me go on, verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Test and hold fast. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." But that testing everything, hold fast that which is there. In other words, don't just ask for opinions. I got caught in that trap this week. I was working on the electric on my camping van, and I'm not an electrician. I am best known for getting into things I shouldn't do. And so I was working on the electrical on this van, trying to do stuff that other people told me don't do it, but I can't not do it. And so I got onto a forum, and I asked a question about wire size. Sure enough, I got an answer back that said, "Don't ask for opinions. Look at the chart. You can do it." And I thought, oh, wow, that's what I'm preaching about this week. Don't listen for opinions. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. Don't share opinions. Go to the standard. When God says this is how to live, go to the standard. It's there. And then you have confidence. It's like, well, is number 8 wire good enough, or do I need to drop down to number 6? Look at the chart. Somebody did it for you. Oh, yeah. Oh, there it is. Yeah, I need number 6, not number 8. When God says do it, do it. when God says, encourage each other, this is how you do it. You respect, you esteem, you admonish, you rejoice, you give thanks, and you hold fast to the standard. Pretty clear. There's a lot of options, but it's not over. Verse 22. Avoid evil. Abstain, it says, from any and every form of evil. In other words, avoid the wrong places, the wrong people, and the wrong activities. Avoid them. You can't encourage somebody if you don't avoid it. There have been many tragedies of ministerial failures in our society and our world because the wrong things were not avoided. Evil was embraced instead of being avoided. So to encourage, as encouragers, we also have to avoid those evils, but we have to encourage others to avoid those evils. There was a counselor when a marriage that I deeply connected with, not mine, thankfully, but another marriage in our family, was falling apart. And I listened to the advice of the counselor that had been given. And the advice was, well, I think both of you should write a letter to each other telling the kind of person you wish you would have married. Describe that person. I thought, what? So suppose, that person that I married, somehow now that I'm angry, that things are not working well, I'm now going to write a letter describing what I wish you were. How does that help my marriage? Well, it didn't. It helped end it. And here's the point. We avoid evil. We avoid the wrong directions. That's part of what repentance is about. I stop going one way and I turn around and go the other way. So I have to stop doing those things. And that's what the text tells us. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't do it anymore. Turn from evil. If we're going to encourage each other, that's what it is. Now don't do that. Please don't do that. That will harm you. And it may harm me. And it will harm us all. Don't do that. We have many examples of that. I'm going to keep using my kids because they're going through. They are in the context of our world and of our society. So my grandson comes and he says, well, everybody does weed. Yeah, I know. Weed's been around a long time. Everybody in my generation did it too. Ask anybody if it helped them. Oh, it helps me, he says. Calms me down. Yeah. Empties your mind. Puts you to sleep. That's really helpful, isn't it, Andrew? And then he was doing weed in a car and got picked up. So that was helpful, wasn't it? Anything wrong with that? It doesn't help. Avoid that which doesn't help. We have to speak into each other's lives. As difficult as it is, we encourage to avoid evil. So, beloved, this list is not complete. There are many other ways that we can encourage each other, but understand that these ways are embedded in the command, encourage one another, because you are in the day and the time of pain, of the world falling apart, of difficulty, of conflict. We're in the midst of it. Encourage each other all the more. So beside the conditions and the command, I want to conclude with a brief reflection on how God completes us together. It's the completion of what happens when we are encouraged. Verse 23. The God of peace sanctifies you completely. That's a result of encouragement. We bring the sanctification of God into our lives, and our lives are sanctified. Like, what in the world is that? Stop using these theological terms that don't actually get down to where I live. So let me bring it down. Sanctification is becoming more like Christ, making his life in us so that we're transparent. We're like a glass, and people can see through us, and they see Christ through us. Now, like a glass, we often distort that true thing. But still, it can be seen. And that's what God wants us. As we are sanctified, the distortion of our glass becomes less and less. And as the presence of Christ is in us, and as it changes us to look more and more like Christ, to embody his presence in us, God shines through that into the world around us. That is the completion of what God is saying. So it is to become the holiness of God himself, to honor the strength that God has given to me in Christ. It's to say, yes, I am weak. I am a hot air balloon. I am weak. But God's strength holds me. It embodies me. It embraces me. My strength is not my own. The strength of those balloons was not in the individual balloon. It was in what held them together. I am held together in Christ. I am sanctified in Christ. So, if there is a sense of, it's a bad analogy, but may it be an analogy that sticks in your mind. If you want to know what it looks like to be sanctified in Christ in a waiting, hungering, weighty world, remember this morning's balloon. Be embraced, be held in the strength of Jesus Christ. In wholeness, the text also tells us. Spirit, body, soul. God holds us. He embraces my thoughts, my decisions, my physical needs, all of those things, my emotional needs. He holds them. And the text tells us that in Christ I will be made whole. Maybe not tomorrow. And maybe I'm going to find the falling apart of my body. Maybe I'm going to find that there are some pieces in me that are weakening. But God says, I will make you whole in me. In me. So I want you to think in your life right now. What has been a dark hour for you? Have you had a dark hour this week? Have you passed through a dark hour this, or a dark day, or a dark week this year? Maybe it's a deep disappointment. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's a loss of a friend. I don't know what the dark hour is. What the darkness in your life, that's a circumstance. What is a circumstance that causes you to look at the darkness? Maybe it's an implosion of something you thought you did well, but turned out didn't work well. And then I want you to think about what God does, has done, to accompany you in that. That's his presence. That's his encouragement. The word encouragement, the Greek word, often comes, many times comes, and has come in this text, from a word that is often used then as the descriptor of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and the Holy Spirit encourages us. How has he done that in your dark hour? By simply taking the darkness away, or by walking with you in the darkness? I want to say in my life, it's about walking with me in the darkness, not taking it away. Maybe there's a time in your life you can remember that's deep, difficult. How did God do it? I've often had to go back to one of the darkest moments in my life. Some of you know that dark moment. It was a month that Debbie was kidnapped. I had watched her, I had buried her colleague. She watched her be killed. I buried the body. And then I had to deal with the men who had not only murdered Anna, but had also taken Debbie away. And then I had to go through the writing of letters to negotiate for her release. When I got the last letter, the letter simply said, "You haven't cooperated. You will be responsible for the next death, the next mistake." That's what they called the first murder, a mistake. And there was no place I could send an answer to. I couldn't change my mind. I couldn't undo all the correspondence I'd done. There was nothing I could do to change the month of darkness that had happened. And before I went to bed that night, there was an old man who was probably 70. I'm 72 now, so I can remember it really well. And he said, "Carl, sometimes the light doesn't dawn until the darkness is darkest. God has not left you, and he will not leave you." And he didn't. He doesn't. In our darkest hour, he will not leave us. Beloved, we might leave each other. Your need, your problem might overwhelm me, and I may not be adequate to encourage you. But the one thing I know is that the encourager, Christ Jesus, will not leave you. He will hold you. He will walk with you in the darkest hour. And he calls you, and he calls me to encourage each other. Let's pray. Father, some of us have come through dark hours, maybe even this week. But we can see those dark times in our lives, and we can also see those that have encouraged us, those that have turned our minds, our hearts, our despair to Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for making yourself known to us when we are in the dark, when we would explode. You're there. And you wrap your arms around us with your strength. You bring us into your church where we find a lot of other weak people like we are. But you put your arms around all of us and you hold us together to absorb the shock, the pain, the anxiety, the struggles. And you've called us to encourage each other. Father, give us now an intention to do that. Give to our minds right now an awareness of those that need to be encouraged. And Father, remind us of the many tools of encouragement that your word has given to us. We come to you because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.